Why don't you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as you're doing that, I am going to have the Flores Rojas family come up with baby Jesse. Oh, boy. He's a live one. Jesse J., not Jesse James. Jesse J. Flores Rojas. How old is he now?
8 months.
8 months. Yeah. Look you right in. So we're gonna dedicate baby Jesse. Just so you, if you're visiting, kind of how we operate as far as our children are concerned. We have a couple of examples in the Bible of dedicating our children to the Lord. Hannah in the Old Testament and Samuel was barren and prayed for a son, promised that she would dedicate that son to the service of the Lord all the days of his life. And so Hannah had Samuel. Samuel was taken to the temple and presented to the priest, dedicated to the Lord. And then we also have the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who parents at the eighth day after the day of circumcision for them, obviously, but on the eighth day was taken, presented before the priest, dedicated. And so we observe the dedication of our children because that's all we find in the Bible. And I don't like to do anything more than what the Bible says. And we don't. So, and as a dedication, you know, this is done before the body of Christ. And I see that as we're accountable to keep these parents in prayer and this child in prayer, that he would grow up in the way that he should go in the Word of God, so that as he comes to age, that he can make that decision to follow the Lord. And then choose to be baptized, because we don't baby baptize. Baptism, we believe, is a decision that is to be made when one chooses to follow Jesus Christ. So let's lift up baby Jesse in prayer. Hi, buddy. And he'll probably play with my microphone, but Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just lift up baby Jesse, Lord. And Lord, as his parents are presenting him to you this morning, we pray for Jesse and Ruth, Lord, that you would lead them and guide them in raising this little child, Lord. We recognize that our children are a gift from you, that they're your children, Lord, and we've been called to be stewards of these precious lives, Lord. So I just pray that you would continue to lead and guide Jesse and Ruth by your Holy Spirit, but also, Lord, that you would move this church to come alongside and keep them in prayer and little Jesse in prayer, that we would be also an example, Lord, of your goodness and your grace and your mercy, Lord. And Lord, we just lift up little Jesse. We ask, Lord, and we know that you have a plan and a purpose for his life, Lord, that you would reveal that and that his life would honor and glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Because he's done. God bless. Oh, here. Yep. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's pray. Lord, we covet your presence, Lord, that you would join us, that you would, by your Spirit, minister to your children, Lord, my brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would hear your heart this morning, Lord, that we would be reminded of your love and your grace and your mercy, Lord, that would take you and that you would allow yourself to be put on a cross, to offer your life so that we might have life. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, I pray that you would minister to those maybe who have been on the fence, Lord, who have tried to earn your favor and they're worn out, Lord, and need to know that it is a free gift. So we pray that you would do your perfect work through your word. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians, and Paul addressing a lot of the issues that existed in the church there in Corinth, the first century church. Of course, none of those problems exist in the church today. But as Paul is addressing those things that are going on, the division, the carnality, we've seen that Paul really is calling into focus, bringing into focus what true liberty in Christ is. Liberty leads to love, but the problem is that there's confusion about what this liberty is that the Bible talks about, that Paul talks about. There's confusion in the church today. And many operate under what they believe to be the umbrella of liberty, but they're really walking in license. They confuse liberty for license to live lives that are not pleasing to God. And so Paul has addressed many different issues that were going on in the church, issues obviously that still exist today because humans haven't changed. And so we're going to pick up at verse 17. It says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it." Now, Paul has addressed these divisions. They existed there at the church at Corinth, the misunderstandings of liberty in Christ. They exercised liberty as license, as I had said. There was sexual immorality. They were suing one another. They were setting up men as idols. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. There was a disorder in the understanding of the roles of men and women in creation. They were not doctrinal positions of inequality or value, but Paul points out that they are issues of responsibility and of leadership. Their gatherings were more worldly than they were more worldly than they were led by the Holy Spirit of God. And the church, listen, what we need to understand, and Paul keeps pointing towards, is the church is to be one under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul here says, and when you come together, it is all on display. And you guys are, he's saying, you guys, the church at Corinth, you're a mess. It's a mess when you come together. You know, it's a sad thing to hear when people go and visit a church, and I hope that this is never what is sensed or seen here, that the church seems more like the world than the world itself. And Paul is telling the Corinthian believers, when you gather as the body of Christ, some of you are taking advantage of others. You're taking liberties and not exercising what liberty truly is in Jesus Christ. In the early church, when they gathered, they would often share a meal. It was called the love feast. But evidently, it lacked the love part. It was not sacrificial, and it was not selfless. Some use it as an opportunity to express their opinions. They were causing division. They were operating in the flesh, and they were not in the spirit. Paul tells them, you're really better off not coming together, seeing how the way you treat one another and with the sorry attitudes that you come with. What a terrible witness that must have been to the city of Corinth. And I want you to hear this, brothers and sisters. Our purpose of gathering together as the body of Christ is first and foremost for fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everything else flows from that. Our worship, our fellowship with one another. And if we're not here this morning to hear from and give honor to the Lord, listen, we may have been better off just staying at home. Because it's going to affect others. Earlier on, we know that Paul had said, look, a little sin leavens the whole lump. A bad attitude can leaven the whole lump. Our opinions can cause discord and division. And we need to come with the right expectations, and that is to hear from him and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For there must also be factions among you, he says, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Factions, that word literally is heresies. Disunion or sects. Sects, sorry. I want to say that right. Sects. S-E-C-T-S. There were some in the Corinthian church that were ists. That's I-S-T-S, ists. A sect or faction occurs when an ism is presented that some will take hold of, or rather that will take hold of them, that causes a division amongst the body of Christ. It is against the word of God, or it is extra biblical. And the Corinthian believers were approving of these heretics. They were presenting extra biblical beliefs. They wanted to be prominent and approved by the body. We need to be wary of those who claim that they can approve on God's word and his truth. Therefore, he says, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Because of how they were conducting themselves at these love feasts, Paul tells them it was not possible for them to partake of the Lord's Supper the way that they were acting, with the heart that they were coming with. The purpose, you know, we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper, you know, the gathering together to recognize and remember what Christ has done for us. They would, you know, to share a meal in that culture, it was the most intimate expression of relationship outside of marriage. And when you would invite somebody in, it was that understanding of fellowship, but the fellowship for the church is very different. And we had a little retirement party for Barb last night. And just talking about when we have our own love feast, our potluck. You know, that is about coming together and sharing a meal with one another with the understanding that God is our provider of all things and that we're to have true fellowship, koinonia, in the Holy Spirit, and that there's an importance of observing that, having a meal together, breaking of bread, drinking of the cup with one another. It goes, and I'm just going to kind of go off on a little tangent, just kind of offer my own. And I was praying about this and thinking about this. And when I present it, this is really what's on my heart. It's beyond coming to church to take communion. And I believe that encapsulated in what Paul is saying here is they're missing the heart of sharing a meal one with another, especially within the church, because that is a little picture or indicative of how I believe Christians are to relate with one another. When we have a meal with a Christian brother or a Christian sister or another couple or something like that, our communion with the Lord and understanding of what he has done and his provision for us exists at that meal. The problem is the way it's been taught, I think, and presented in so many Christian circles is you can only take communion that's given by a pastor or a priest or something. And I believe that that completely misses the heart of the Lord. And as I was thinking, as you know, over the years, and we still do, it's obviously, we families, we get busy. We can't always be together at the dinner table. But that was how I was raised. We ate together as a family. That's the way that my children were raised. And the understanding of giving thanks is far more than just thanking the Lord for the food, but all the provision that he has given us. recognizing he's Lord of our life and inviting him to the table. And that can be observed in our homes. And it's been a while, but I would encourage you fathers, grandfathers, to present that meal with your family or with friends who are believers as a time not only of real fellowship in the Holy Spirit as one, as the body of Christ, but in communion with your Heavenly Father who has provided everything that you have. And I think we encapsulate things and I don't even know the terminologies that today, you know, but we do this here and we do this here and we do this here. And I believe that part of the message that Paul is giving to the Corinthian church and the church today is we need to blow through that. This needs to be a daily part of our lives and a daily understanding and recognition of what Christ has done. It needs to be lived out outside of these walls. And so they had that love feast. It was a very intimate time. It was supposed to bring the church together in unity, male, female, Jew, Greek, slave, free, all sharing in the intimacy of a meal, having fellowship with one another. But they got together. Some of them were taking advantage of the others. Some were gorging themselves and left nothing for the less fortunate. They were just selfish. Some even got drunk. Paul admonishes them for how they acted when they came together at the community table at this love feast. And Paul is going to remind them that when we come together as the body of Christ, it is to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. When Jesus was with the disciples and he presented the Lord's Supper, he took a piece of bread and they each broke a piece off from that bread. And then he passed the cup and he told them that they were to drink from that same cup. It was symbolic of we're one body. And I believe for Christians, there's an opportunity for us that when we get together and share a meal and enter into that fellowship, as we drink and as we break bread, we acknowledge that He is the one that has provided not only for our physical needs, but He is the one that provides our spiritual eternal needs every day of our life. And He says, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." This is harsh language back then. Now, you know, we would blow it off because, you know, we're at liberty. We're at liberty. We can do that. It seems to be a prevailing attitude, sadly, in the church today. And Paul points out that when the church got together, some brought their own food just for themselves. They weren't going to share. No doubt there were some in the fellowship that were less fortunate and didn't have as much to offer or to share with those that came. The haves and the have-nots, and there were some who would not share with those who had less. Others were getting drunk at the feast. Paul says, you cannot partake of the Lord's table with that heart and with that attitude. Don't bring that into the church. It is disruptive. It is divisive. And it is no way to express the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus loves me. And that's true. Jesus died for the whole world. He loves every one of us. But at the same time, He may not love how we are living or how we're treating others. When the church gets together, it is to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and His grace, to remember His sacrifice on the cross. Paul said, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable." They're not all helpful. And then he says, on one instance, "I will not be brought under the power of any." And then in the other instance, he says, and not all things edify. Not all things build others up. And in chapter 13, Paul says, anything you do that is absent, that where the agape love is absent, is out of order as far as the church is concerned. You are a clanging cymbal. You're not in unity. You are unharmonious. And what we need to understand is this liberty is not living willy-nilly, however we choose to, whatever satisfies us. There is a law of liberty, and that law is love. Jesus, talking to the disciples, expressed this truth, I believe, the truest example of an example for us of Christian liberty. In John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18, he said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of the field, them also I bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. I am at liberty here. And he even says, my Father says so, the command I have received from him. Yet we know that at the Garden of Gethsemane, as he is heading to Golgotha and the cross, he submits and says, not my will, but your Father, your will be done. True liberty, listen, is given. It's not taken. Jesus was at liberty to lay his own life down or not lay it down. And he chose to lay it down, and he chose to submit to the Father's will and the cross, because it was his love for you and me. So often I take liberties in my walk with Christ, and they're contrary to the Father's will for my life. They stomp on God's grace. They do not bear witness of the true liberty that I have been given in Jesus Christ. It is interesting, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, two places, and you know one of them is one of my favorite scriptures, Exodus 20:20, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. That is liberty. One of my favorite verses, 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Did you know that you have permission to not sin? And that he will actually come alongside and help you so that you don't have to? But sadly, I think that it is wrongly seen, this liberty that we have in Christ, as the opportunity or the permission to sin. Because grace, grace, grace. For Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Paul was not with the disciples in the room that evening. Yet here he is saying, that which I received. And what he's saying is, I have received this directly. And we're going to see he uses the same terminology in Galatians, directly by revelation from God. Now we know that Paul had a visit. He was visited physically by the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. This isn't something that I first received from some of the other guys, or, you know, we're going to see that he went to Peter before he went to any of the other guys. to make sure that these things that God was fleshing out, you know, Paul was very learned. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the next in line after Gamaliel. In fact, if you read the history of the priesthood and what Gamaliel had to say about, or Gamaliel or whatever you want to call him, had to say about Paul, he said, man, he couldn't be kept in books. He had gone through the library of Tarsus, likely. I mean, this guy was a brainiac. He was brilliant. And his teacher, Gamaliel, said as much about him. He was the next in line. He was the next head of probably the Sanhedrin. And he says, for I neither received it from man, nor as I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He received revelation from the Lord as if he was there. No doubt during, that he was taken out to the Arabian desert and then spent 3 years back in Tarsus? It was another 3 years. And after that, he says, I didn't go to any of the other guys. I went to Jerusalem and I saw Peter and I spent 15 days with him. And no doubt he spent that 15 days going over the events that Peter, walking with Jesus Christ, that the Lord was revealing to Paul with all of his background in the scriptures and everything, and saying, is this how this happened? Now, is this what the scripture was talking about? Is this referencing when you guys were up in the upper room? And so he talked to Peter about it for 15 days to confirm those things that were revealed to him. And he says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. What would Jesus, and it's kind of interesting, and when he had given thanks, what would Jesus give thanks for? Because I believe it was much deeper than giving thanks for the meal that they were about to eat. In John 17, Jesus prays to the Father about the plan of redemption for mankind. He prayed for you, he prayed for me, he prayed for the disciples, all those that the Lord would lead to him. He said, I'm not going to lose any of them. I want them to see the glory that you have given me. I pray that they would be with me forever. In John 17, 24 through 26, he ends that prayer. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory and that you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared them I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Lord, I believe, giving thanks as he was preparing to fulfill and carry out the Lord, the Father's plan for redemption from the foundation of the world. You see, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, is just that. It's the Eucharist. It's Thanksgiving. Now, there is debate as to what the Lord's Supper really is. And in fact, it's probably beyond debate now, and it's argument. And everybody, and each of them that hold these views are going to stand on their mountain and declare that the guys on the other mountain are wrong. Kind of like the Samaritan woman who addressed Jesus. Part of the church teaches that the bread miraculously transforms, becomes the actual body of Christ, and that the cup transforms into the actual blood manifested physically. And it's interesting, their cross still has Jesus Christ on it. And please don't, Look, these are the arguments. I'm not going to enter the debate. I know what the Bible says, and that's what I stand upon. You guys all want to argue and debate these things? I'd say don't waste your time, man. Just go to the Word of God, and we're going to partake of communion today together in the true spirit, I believe, of how the Lord laid it out. But they teach he must go through the atoning sacrifice each time the Eucharist is offered. It can only be offered by a priest who is given this mysterious power to turn the bread and cup into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that is what they believe, because Luther, who was a Catholic priest, he came out of it. And in his 95 thesis that he pinned to the wall, the door, had a different idea. He challenged it. And he challenged it. Peter says this in chapter 3, verse 18 of his first letter, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." One of the things that Luther refutes is this idea of transubstantiation. Because Christ died once for all. So Father, Luther taught a form of it. He came up with consubstantiation. I guess just to be contrary. I don't know. That during the Lord's Supper, the body and blood coexist with the bread and the body and blood coexist with the body, bread and wine, but the elements remain unchanged. And if you were raised Lutheran, you were taught consubstantiation. I'm not giving you this information. Some of us have been raised with different. I'm just saying that these are the debates. They're out there. Paul says we partake with thanksgiving of the Lord's Supper as a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And we acknowledge that Christ is no longer on the cross to die again for our sins. Communion, listen, is an important observance for us. One of the most important in the church. Not because eating the bread and, not because of eating the bread or drinking the cup will continue our salvation or will keep us out of, a certain holding pin for a while or any of these other things that man has come up with. We observe communion because Jesus commanded us to remember him and the cross. And it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And just as an aside, that's why I believe that it should be performed, it should be acknowledged and lived out in our homes too, as often as we come together. And even when I pray for our love feast, potluck, I'll pray that. I say, "Lord, you've called us as often as we come together. As we break bread and as we drink together, Lord, we do this in remembrance of you, reminding us that you have provided eternal life far beyond the physical things that we're going to share." I believe we can observe that in our homes and should observe that in our homes. You don't need to take communion from Pastor Bill for it to be legit. When we come to the Lord's table, it is to proclaim that our salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, or I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And I know if you're like me, We need to be reminded that we are one body of believers. We tripped all over ourselves and came up with denominations, which is okay. Look, I'm not going to, sorry. And I believe that there is variety, and Paul talks about there is variety for a certain purpose, like-minded. We need to be around like-minded people. But it needs to go past that to the heart, and it saddens me that there are so many sects and sects. I probably should have chosen a different word, but that was in the Greek lexicon. And factions still divide the church. So many have denominated themselves from the unity of the body and the spirit because of a title instead of a reminder and an understanding that we are one. We are one in Christ. But at the Lord's table, our differences are to be put aside as we proclaim that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, who died once for all. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I don't want to know. I don't want to find out what that exactly means. Because here's the thing. It doesn't mean that nobody that is worthy can't. Because that means that none of us can partake of the body and the blood or come to the Lord's table. It says, in an unworthy manner. Obviously, he's addressing a church that had all kinds of problems. Thank God it's not our church. And right? He's going to say, examine. There needs to be a time of introspection. We need to be honest with ourselves before the Lord. None of us are worthy. Yet we can come to the table in an unworthy manner. Paul says, for those who are living carnal lives, who think liberty is license to live in sin, you need to get things right with the Lord before you partake of his table. And if you're not willing to do that, I would suggest not coming to the table. Well, I'm a believer. I'm not going to stand in judgment. Listen, you're going to stand before the Bema seat, and your intentions are going to be laid to bear in front of you and before the Lord. We know that Paul says that we're all going to stand before him, and the hay wooden stable or a stubble, that stuff that we did with selfish intention, those things that we did, they're going to burn up. Only the things that we did with the true heart and walking in the true liberty of Jesus Christ, loving him and loving others, that is going to remain. If you're not born again of the Holy Spirit, the Lord's table has no meaning for you. It cannot save you, nor will you find or gain any favor in the Lord from it. You need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ this morning. If you're saved, you need to examine yourself. Are you living a carnal life? You need to repent and be cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ before you come to the table, because he alone is able to present you faultless. We do not partake of the Lord's table with a rebellious heart, but with a reverent heart. And it says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does that mean, not discerning the Lord's body? When Jesus met with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, remember, he just kind of comes along and these two guys, and they're bummed out. Their Lord had just been crucified on the cross. They're heading back home because they don't know what to do. And here comes Jesus, and he starts talking to them, and it says from Moses to the prophets, he starts giving them a Bible lesson about everything that the scriptures had to say about the one that they were just, that they just watched die on the cross, not knowing who, that it was their Lord and Savior that was the one that was given on the final side, says that he walked all the way with them to Emmaus, and he ended up having sharing a meal with them, a dinner. And it says as they sat down, that he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And when they ate the bread, their eyes were opened and they realized that they knew him as he vanished. Their eyes were open as he ate the bread. They discerned that he was there with them as they broke the bread. When you come to the Lord's table, he's not in the bread, he's not in the cup, but he is at the table with you, blessing and providing your every need. That's what needs to be discerned and recognized when we come to the table. I think there are times I probably have taken it for granted. Oh, communion. But Paul says we need to take some time and examine kind of where our heart's at before we come to the table. It's that important. Because regardless of whether we desire or we acknowledge that he's at the table, we need to realize he's at the table and he desires that we acknowledge he's there. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. I don't want that to happen. You know, the early church, God allowed some things in the early church to send a message. Ananias and Sapphira, they did something, you know, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And God removed them. Bad example. Evidently in Corinth, some of this carnality and the attitude that they came with in fellowship with one another, coming to the table with the wrong attitude, walking in license and sin, God allowed some of them to get sick. I won't explain it. Don't care to explain it. I just don't want it to happen to me if I have a wrong attitude. Because they were misrepresenting God's grace. And it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Hey, look, if we were honest with ourselves, you know, if we'd examine ourselves, get ourselves right before the Lord, we would not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may be condemned with the world. And the Lord does chasten those that he loves. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. So in the physical sense, in the love feast sense, when you come together, don't go pile up your plate. Remember that there's other people, you know, that kind of thing. Things my mom had to teach me when I was a kid. You don't have to be first. That one I struggled with for a very long time. In everything. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. We're going to take communion together this morning. And you don't have to be a Calvary Chapelite. You know, nowhere in any of the instances that the Lord we have the record of the Lord's Supper, or even in as Paul reveals it or offers it by his revelation, does Jesus say it is according to the isms and the right in the divisions that you guys have caused, and so some of you can only go get it here, and if you're not a part of our little club, you can't have it here. Nowhere are you going to find anywhere that suggests that anybody is I don't even know what the word I'm looking for is to be kept out of it. You are all invited to the table, not by me, not by Calvary Chapel, not by anybody else, but your Lord and Savior. So we come to the Lord's table as one in His Holy Spirit to partake, to remember, and notice that we proclaim His death, His work on the cross, salvation that has come to man through Jesus Christ. We proclaim that until He comes again. There is an other aspect of the table is our hope in His return, and if not, that we will be with Him in eternity.